A salesman telephoned a household, and a young boy answered. "May I speak to your mother?" the salesman asked. The boy replied, "She's not here right now." Salesman then asked, "Well, is there anyone else there?" The boy said, "Well, my sister's here." So the salesman asked, "May I speak to her?" "I guess so," said the boy. At this point on the phone call, there was a long period of silence. Then the boy returned and said, "Hello?" The salesman responded, "It's you again. I thought you were going to get your sister." To which the boy replied, "I tried, but I can't get her out of the playpen." Misunderstandings can be funny, can't they? They can be annoying, but they can also be dangerous. Now, in the early church, some people taught that Christians still had to obey the Jewish law, that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. And so they insisted that Christians had to, among other things, be circumcised and follow the Jewish law. And that made Paul angry. You've probably spotted that in the first verses of our reading. "Watch out for those dogs," he says, "those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." He was talking about that specific group of Christians who were distorting the truth. And that's why he was so angry. Because you see, that teaching is not simply wrong. It's not simply a misunderstanding. It is also dangerous. Because when we lose our focus on Jesus, we not only lose the one who alone can bring true joy, no matter what, we also lose the assurance of God's gift of life, no matter what. It's all too easy, isn't it? He talks in verse 3 about putting confidence in the flesh. It's all too easy to do that, isn't it? Have a look at his list. In verses 4 to 6, he says, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more," he says. He could have had confidence in his birthright. The fact that he was circumcised on the right day. The fact that he was born into the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Woo! He was strict, he was zealous, he was, he says, in verse 5, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now for us, I don't know what the equivalent might be, perhaps it's something like born in England, baptised C of E, drink plenty of tea, go to church when I can, drive my neighbour to the shops, pay my taxes, love my kids, I never hurt anyone, I haven't committed a crime, I'm a good person. It's what people often say to me when they're trying to explain why they don't come to church. And there's nothing wrong with all those things. Nothing wrong with them. That's not Paul's point. In fact, he wants us to do things like that. He wants us to be good citizens. He wants us to help one another and to care for one another. But not if they become the main thing. Not when those things start to take the place of Jesus. Not when we start to rely on those things and start thinking, "I'm saved because I'm a good person," rather than, "I'm saved because of what Jesus has done for me." See, friends, the bad news is, sorry to give you some bad news this morning, the only person who has ever been saved and whoever will be saved by being a good person is Jesus. It's a club of one, and it ain't you that's in it. It's him. That's the bad news. But the good news is that that doesn't matter. The bad news is it doesn't matter. We don't have to make that grade. All that stuff to have confidence in, Paul says, forget it. Look in verse 8. "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says all that worldly stuff, the stuff that is easy to have confidence in, our bank balance or whatever it might be, that's easy to rely on, that stuff is garbage. The word means dung. It's as close to a swear word as you get in the New Testament. It means a stinky pile of poo. That's what he's talking about. That's all the good that stuff will do you. Have you ever had bad drains outside your house? Blocked drains? I used to get it all the time in rugby. My drain was 150 years old or something. It used to block up all the time. It stank. Have you ever had that? My neighbour had some rods, and he and I once a year would go, because it was a shared drain. Don't know what he used to put down it. It was a shared. I'm sure it was his fault. We used to open it up and we would clean it out, and it stank. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what they're like. But that doesn't matter, because in Christ we have something far better. See, friends, it's such a relief. It is hugely liberating to realise that we don't need to make our own lives right with God. Look in verse 9. Paul says, "Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ." In other words, it's not his, it's Jesus's, which he gives to all who believe. Which is a very good thing. Now, let's get my water. I sort of ummed and ahed about the next bit of my talk. When to say it, how to say it, and all that. Some of you may know that Jess is not my first wife. 7.5 years ago, my wife and I separated, and a couple of years later, we were divorced. There was no affair or abuse or anything like that. We were simply two people who probably should never have got married in the first place. Because after 3 years of marriage, it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. In a few short weeks, with marriage counselling and all of that, it just disintegrated so quickly. I lost so much. So-called friends ignored my calls. People I looked up to said the most horrendous things to me. I lost the life that I'd worked so hard for. I was a curate in the church, and I had to resign my post to move back down south to be with my family, which of course meant I lost my house as well. And I lost my self-confidence. My training, my education, my middle-class background was a stinking pile of poo, for all the good it did me. My list was probably similar to Paul's. It included committed religious observance my whole life, weekly church when I was a student, 3 times weekly, generous giving, sacrificial service. I was a young curate with a bright future. And I failed big time. I hurt a lot of people, and a lot of people hurt me. And all that stuff that gave me confidence in the flesh was stripped away, and I was left with nothing. Except I wasn't, was I? Because I still had the thing that mattered most. Even in all that, God never took away the righteousness that is his gift in Christ. Because it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't matter that I failed. God still loved me. And the righteousness that is in Christ was still mine. Now, I didn't want him for a while. You'll hear a bit more about that tomorrow. I didn't want God for a while. But while I couldn't hold on to him, he held on to me. And here I stand. 7.5 years later, my life is transformed. And it's all because of him. It's all because of him. And that's why I love these verses so much. I consider everything a loss compared with the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. There's nothing wrong with the good things God gives us. But Jesus is better. Jesus is better. It doesn't depend on doing the right thing or being the right sort of person. Which is wonderful, because if it did, I'd be a mess. It depends on him. It is a wonderful truth. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. And he's already done it. Now we're going to have a short time of reflection now, followed by some time for confession. We need to say sorry to God, not simply for the things that we do that are wrong, but those attitudes deep within us. The attitudes that lead us to put other things before God. The attitudes that lead us to have confidence not in Him, but in ourselves, in what Paul calls the flesh, in worldly things. I wonder if you can identify some of that in your life. Well, we're going to reflect on that for a little bit, and then I'm going to say a prayer. So let's pause for a bit of silence and reflect on what attitudes we need to say sorry to God for. Father, we're sorry for the times we put other things before you. We thank you for the wonderful gift of life in Jesus. By your Spirit, help us to live lives of gratitude, saying thank you for the free gift of forgiveness in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, some of this stuff is quite deep. When there are deep-seated attitudes or sins which have really hurt you and other people, saying sorry once, usually, certainly in my experience, isn't enough. It's enough for God to forgive you, but it isn't usually enough for us to forgive ourselves. It's not usually enough for us to change our behaviour and our attitudes. And that's because these things are serious and they cause deep wounds. But God's healing is deeper than any wound. His love is more powerful than any wound. So I'd encourage you to go home and to make this confession part of your daily prayers. It's not about making yourself feel guilty. It's about finding healing and joy. The fresh start that only comes through Jesus. Without him, we cannot let go of these things. I don't know if you noticed the first words in chapter 3. Rejoice, Paul says, in the Lord. Being freed from the burden of making our own lives right with God, resting on what Jesus has already done, brings such relief and freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom to be joyful. We're going to sing a song. Just quietly, so I'll ask you to stay sitting down. Sing when the music fades.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy of
may we know the perfect forgiveness and peace that is your gift to all who come for it. May we learn to live in the power of your healing, to know the depth of your love.
We're just going to show you a short video of various Olympic Games, so just sit back and enjoy.